I'd ask you please to open your Bible at the book of Exodus, chapter 26. That's where we're going to read this morning, the book of Exodus, chapter 26, please. As most of you will be very aware, these chapters in the book of Exodus give us details regarding the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness, that place where the Lord was to be worshipped, sacrifice was to be offered there. And we're going to break in to chapter 26 at verse 15. It says, "And thou shalt make boards of the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side southward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, there shall be 20 boards. And there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards. And 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides. And then if you can just move down with me, please, to verse 29. It says, "And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold." Amen. We'll end our reading there this morning, trusting that the Lord would bless his word, publicly read to all of our hearts. For if you could open your Bible again, please, the book of Exodus, chapter 26. Just going to unite in prayer as we have the portion open before us. We want, first of all, to remember together those families that were mentioned that have been bereaved, and also the word this morning that I hope to preach for you. Let's just bow together, please. Lord, we do remember these folk that have been mentioned this morning that have lost their loved ones. And Father, we pray that you would draw graciously near to them even now. You pour in the oil of joy for mourning. Give the garment of praise for the spirit of happiness. Give that beauty for ashes. Give consolation as only the Lord can give in these days. And we ask that even at this time of loss and bereavement, that those who do not know the Savior in the family circles and among the friends, Lord, would take time to consider their own latter end and the need to make preparation for their own leaving of this world. Do undertake for those families, we pray. And now, Lord, as we turn together to thy word, we thank you, Lord, that you've granted it to us. And Father, we ask that you would help us to be doers of thy word, not just hearers. And Father, we ask now that you would give help to the preacher. And Lord, that what we say might be a word in season to those who have gathered. Maybe someone in particular, maybe going through a difficult time, and they need a word from the Lord today. We ask that the Lord would draw near, and by his Spirit, that he might uplift the spirits of that person, and grant to them great help even this morning. Bless thy word now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure many of you folk this morning are very aware that in the book of Exodus, and indeed in other places, when we read about the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness, there is much involved in those verses, many details there regarding the components of the tabernacle and so on, that point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they typify him, some of them, in a very amazing and very informative way. And I've no doubt that if you were to take time to study all of the tabernacle details yourself, that you could be edified and blessed regarding that. I think even of the Lord Jesus, as he spoke with the two on the Emmaus Road, they were greatly uplifted and encouraged as he spoke with them of the things concerning himself. And there's every reason to believe that as he did do that, as he reasoned to them and spoke with them from the scriptures, that he made reference here to the tabernacle that in so many ways typified the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the verses we have read this morning there from verse 15 and on ahead, they give us some details regarding what are known of as the boards. Now the boards were 48 in number. They really were supports that were placed around the tabernacle before the tent went up, and they were a very, very important part of the structure at that time. These boards or frames, they really were made of acacia wood or shittim wood. We believe that none of the trees of acacia wood would have been quite wide enough to make them the width, 27 inches approximately, that they were. And you had really wooden frames, many commentators believe, that were put together and become what are known here as the boards. These pieces of timber were stripped and then of their bark and so on, and then they were overlaid with gold. And when we read about the boards, ladies and gentlemen, this is not a passage that we would want to pass over, because I believe here these boards, they are a very fitting symbol to the humanity of Christ and to the gold, of course, indicating his deity. And we could focus upon that this morning. But these boards are also types of believers, are all of God's people. They are just acacia wood. And I believe that as we look at them this morning for a while together, we will see that they represent the individual child of God. The pieces of timber, of course, by themselves were not of great value. Their value was whenever they were overlaid, as you read in verse 29 there, with gold. And of course, that in itself reminds us that we are nothing of ourselves, but when we come to Christ, we are robed in his righteousness and made partakers of the divine nature by our union with him. And therefore, when we look at the boards this morning, I would like us to look at them as pictures or types of the Christian. The title of the message this morning would be The Importance of the Individual. The importance of the individual in the work. Maybe you're here today and you're feeling very small, and there's nothing significant for you to do. Well, I trust that as we look at this morning, that you will see that God has saved you for a purpose, and he has something for you to do in his work. I want to look, first of all, here as we look at these boards. Look with me, please, at the shape of the boards. If you look in verse 15, it says, "And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood, standing up." Now that detail in itself, standing up, says a lot to us this morning. The word here, to stand, is a word that denotes permanence of position. It refers to stability and to that which has solidity about it, that which is reliable. And common sense would tell us that the boards would not be very useful if they were lying down. We do remember that the Lord gave to Moses very specific details regarding the tabernacle. He did not have the opportunity to go to the right or to the left regarding those details. He had to stick to them. And the boards were to be placed here, and they were to be standing up. They were to be standing up. Of course, that reminds us of what the great Apostle Paul had to say when he's writing to the church at Ephesus, and what he implied in many other places as well, that God would want his people to be standing. He would want his people to be standing. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, there's a portion there, you're aware of it, I'm sure, where he gives some details regarding what we call the Christian armor. And then he says at the end, having done all to stand, having done all to stand. the importance of standing. And maybe as I look down in this congregation this morning, it's lovely to see people of all ages here, particularly encouraging to see so many young people gathered out in your assembly this morning. But maybe already this year, you're very conscious that the devil has a plan for you. I think I say this to my own congregation every January, that one plan the devil definitely has for you this year is to break your spirit. To break your spirit, to upset you in your service for the Lord, and in that way to thwart your progress. In other words, to seek as best as he can to prevent you from continuing to stand. Of course, what we're saying is not only applicable to young people. You remember there when the apostle, again, Paul, was writing to the church at Thessalonica. He loved the congregation dearly. And he says unto them, here I'm reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says in verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. And if you look there at the word hindered, it's an interesting meaning. It actually means cut in. Now, his reason, his motive for wanting to go to these people was to encourage them and to help them and to give them some instruction. It was in order that they might be helped to stand. But Satan cut in. He cut in. And maybe there's someone gathered today, and at the beginning of 2017, you had every intention. Your motives were good. You had every intention of doing something more for the Lord, or getting yourself involved in doing something that would encourage those who are in the work. In some way, you wanted to serve the Lord. But now, in August, you can look back and say, really, when I weigh it all up, it was the devil hindered. The devil came along and he cut in. Again, when Paul was writing there to the church at Galatia, chapter 5, he was referring to them as brethren, of course, in this book, and they had made good progress since their conversion from Judaism. And he says to them there in verse 7 of chapter 5, ye did run well. Who did hinder you? Who did hinder you? And if you've got a margin Bible there, you will see that the word hinder on this occasion can mean, who did drive you back? You were doing so well. You were standing for the Lord. Who came along and intervened here? Who came along and cut in and drove you back? In fact, the word hinder on this occasion has another meaning. It can mean to break up a road. To break up a road. Some years ago, during the Troubles, a person brought me, I can't remember the reason why they brought me, but they brought me to the border of the Republic of Ireland, and there was a big crater in this road that the British Army had blown there. They'd blown the road away in order to prevent the tourists moving freely back and forwards from their country to ours. And when I looked at that crater in the road, if you wanted to get to the other side, you had to go around. The road was broken up. There was no easy way forward. And when Paul was writing here to this church in Galatia, he's saying, who did come along and prevent you from going forward in this way? It's a very serious thing that has happened here. He refers even to them that troubleth them and to the preaching of another gospel. It's all very, very serious stuff. And maybe this morning you can recognize what we're saying here, and you feel the danger of failing to stand. I'm sure that those in Galatia, when Paul was speaking to them, writing to them here, that they understood exactly what he was saying. Remember the shape of the boards. They were to be standing up. The question that came to our heart this morning was, just how do I continue to stand? As Satan comes along and tries to cut in, maybe an unkind word from someone has set me back. maybe an unjust criticism, maybe some sort of a trouble from the world system out there has come and it has discouraged your heart. And it has driven you back and it has cut in and you feel that if I go keep on as I am, I won't be standing for the Lord much longer. How do you continue to stand? But over there, in the Psalms, I just want to read what it says there in the Psalm 17. It says in the Psalm 17, the psalmist here, he says in verse 5, speaking, of course, concerning the Lord, he says, hold up my goings in thy paths. You see, he wanted to be active. He wanted to be advancing here. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. Here we have really the language of conviction. He's a man who wants to be pressing on with the Lord. He wants to be standing for the Lord. And he knew if that was not the case, that the world would be looking on. That those around him who needed the Lord, that they would see him just as he was, not standing anymore. It was the language of conviction, but it was also the language of apprehension. He knew that human nature being what it was, his footsteps were likely to slip. They were likely to slip. Just like us. But it was also the language of confidence. For he turns to the only one who's able to help him. And he says to the Lord, hold up my goings. Hold up my goings. And as you search through your Bible, indeed in the book of Psalms and other places, you will see the writer continually, constantly calling upon the Lord to uphold them, to help them. And whenever difficulties come along, when the devil cuts in with some kind of discouragement, and we feel set back, feel like throwing in the towel and saying, well, I'm not doing this anymore. Let someone else do it. Maybe the thought of getting no thanks from the... I don't know. All of these things, the devil will come along and capitalize upon them and seek to break your spirit, Christian. Seek to break your spirit to prevent you from standing. Well, looking to the Lord is the answer. Over there in the book of Hebrews, writer there, Hebrews chapter 12, it says there, he's speaking, of course, in verse 1 about running the race and laying aside every weight which doth so easily beset us, apparently for their training even in those days. Paul often referred in his preaching, he used illustrations of that which was around him, where it was Roman soldiers or the athletes of the day. Apparently for their running and so on, they had weights attached to their legs and they ran with those. And then whenever it comes to the actual race, they were able to take them and lay them aside. And they were able to move much faster, of course, with no weights attached to them. But whatever the weight might be for you or I, it says here to lay them aside. And which, because they doth so easily beset us. It's not just like us. Sometimes it doesn't take much to discourage us. But in this chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, the apostle says something in verse 3 which is of the utmost importance. You see, whenever we're discouraged, we can look inwardly, feel sorry for ourselves and think, well, it's not fair, you know. But he says here in verse 3, for consider him. And again, the word consider there is a word that means to compare things in their due proportion. Consider the Lord and all that he did and all that he suffered and all that he had to bear. It's actually a word that he sought to impress upon them by going on to say, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye become wearied and faint in your mind. Did you ever feel faint in what you're seeking to do for the Lord? I'm sure you did. Well, again, the word faint there is a word that carries an interesting meaning. In this occasion, it carries the meaning of to let out rope. To let out rope. Just a few years ago, My children were in Portadown Independent Christian School, some of them, and we were having a joint sports day with Kilkeel, the children up there at Kilkeel, and we went up, and they decided to have a tug of war. And the Kilkeel people, of course, they had their boots and all on, were well equipped, and we had our trainers. And somehow or other, they got me onto the team. I don't know why, but they did, onto the tug of war team. And as soon as we started, it was very clear who was going to win. It wasn't us. But they didn't want to move. And they left a mark on the ground, and we didn't want to move over that mark. But what did we do then? We let out the rope. We kept letting out the rope. But, you know, in reality, while for a time, we did not go over the mark on the ground, we were still losing. We were still losing out. And that is the thought here when he says, consider him, consider Christ, lest you become faint in your minds. Lest you become faint in your mind. Isn't it right today that the devil attacks the mind of the Christian so much? Well, the answer here is considering him. If we are to prosper, if we are to go forward, if we are to continue to stand for him. And Paul was writing to the church at Philippi. He said to them in chapter 2 of that epistle, and in verse 12, toward the end of that chapter, he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Many years ago, when I was first converted, going to Dungannon Free Presbyterian Church, just after we got saved, started going in outreach with another man, and we were going around Granville, if you've ever heard of it, the houses and talking to people. And the man we were talking to in the door, he said to us, he says, but does the Bible not say you're to work out your own salvation? And I was completely stumped. He's only saved a couple of months. Didn't know what to say. But the other fellow with me, who's now an elder there, he was able to say, but that is not referring to earning salvation or working for salvation. It refers to what you are when you have salvation. And so it does. It really means to develop thoroughly, to work out your own salvation, to be the best that you can be. It's a word there, a reference there that was used in regarding mining of silver ore. You can have a mine out in Ballymena somewhere, and you know that there's an awful lot of silver down in there. It's not much use if it's in the ground. You need to mine it and to get it out to get any use from it. It's also a word that, a reference that was used to discover farming and the preparation of the ground. I'm married to a farmer's daughter, but I don't know an awful lot about farming, but I know this, that you need to prepare the ground. If you want to get the best crop, or what you have at the end of the day will be mediocre, to say the least. And really what Paul was saying here, be the best that you can be. And right away you and I are feeling our weakness, our limitation, all the things that we can't do, and all the negative thoughts start coming in. Well, the Lord knows that. For he goes on here to say, he says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will. He gives you the desire. If he didn't give us the desire to serve him, then we would live for self. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And folks, here are just a couple of verses and a few thoughts that show us that if we are to continue to stand, make no mistake, the devil will knock you down if he can. And if we are to continue to stand, we are to be looking to him. Look unto the Lord. Keep our focus upon him. Again, we already mentioned this morning that we were down at the open air yesterday, and awful to think of what our children are growing up with in this country now, how far gone it really is. And I think you have to sometimes see these things in reality in order they might realize just how bad it really is. And how difficult in a university or high school or the place of employment, how difficult it is becoming to stand for the Lord. But Christian, the Lord knows all about us. And he hasn't left us to ourselves. And he hasn't left us just to struggle without any help. Over there in the book of Ephesians, again, on chapter 6, we've already mentioned the passage speaks so much about standing and being able to withstand in the evil day and so on, and to stand in verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth. But in verse 16, it says, above all, take the shield of faith wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, it says, take the shield of faith. The apostle was very familiar with armour that the soldiers wore. And the reference here is to great shield. There were two types of shield. There's a little shield for armed hand-to-hand combat. But there was a big, big shield that would cover your body. And soldiers would have sought to go forward, they would have went forward with these shields. And these shields were such that even darts, and if you saw the arrows coming there even on a TV program, and they're on fire, they're absolutely frightening. But here with how they would survive with these shields. And even when the darts were, or the arrows were coming over the top of them, if they put their shields together, they were able to stay safe. We need to remember something, that these fiery darts could certainly damage and hurt you, but only if they hit you. Only if they hit you. It speaks here about quenching all the fiery darts of the wicked. When they landed or hit the shield, then they just went out. And no real damage was done. And of course the shields here, the shields are the Lord himself. He is the one who is our protector. And there's just a wee thought here that when those soldiers in a group put their shields all together, they stayed close. No damage could come. They could fire arrows all day, and no real damage would come. And so it is in God's work. Again, I emphasize this to young people, and I've done so to my own congregation. And it's so important to stay close in the work. To pray for each other and pray together and look out for each other and seek to encourage and help each other. That's what the Apostle Paul was doing here when he was writing to the church in Ephesus. He wanted the people to stand. He wanted them to continue to stand. Every one of us are very conscious of just how weak we are. Sometimes it surprises us just how weak we are. And I have loved ones, and maybe you have as well, who used to love the meetings. And love the people of God, and just love to be at church and among God's people. Not anymore. Not anymore. I don't criticize them today, because it could be me and you tomorrow. The standing of the boards. That is the shape of these boards. And look at them. They're all individual there. That brings us to another thought. There is the setting of the boards. If you look with me, please, at verse 17. It says there, two tenons shall there be in one board, set in order one against another. All these boards, remember, or these frames, were very, very similar. They were all very important, but they were not to overlap. They were to be set in order here. Everything was to be done with skill, that the Lord gave at that time, and was to be done very, very accurately. Because if there was overlap, there could have been friction, or there could have been a dysfunctional structure. And again, when we lift it up to the spiritual realm, we think of ourselves, all of God's people are important. Every individual. That's the title of what we're saying this morning, the importance of the individual. Every individual is important. We always do best by seeking him continually where he would have us to be positioned. What he would have us to do. Something for all of us to do. We sing sometimes with the children, there's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. It is a work the Master just for you has planned. Again, in the book of Ephesians, and you can turn to it, I'll read it for you, what it says over there, the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, it says there in verse, well, you can read from verse 20, it's all to do with the church, the body of Christ. It says, and are all built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Somewhere for you in the building. Something for you to do. Something that you can do to help the work of the Lord. over there in 1 Corinthians. Again, the apostle was writing to that church, chapter 12, says there in verse 21, referring again to the different parts of the body, it says, "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, the members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary." If you look over there, please, just in that same chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, you'll see in verse 28, it says, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps." Helps. Now, the little word "helps" there refers to taking hold of something in order to give support. They were helps. They were not those who ever became famous or whoever became even recognized outside their own assembly, as far as some of them were concerned. And so it often is with those who serve the Lord, with those who find their place. Remember, we're looking here at the setting of the boards. Somewhere for the individual in the work of God. You remember there in Romans chapter 16, when the apostle was speaking so highly of people there in that chapter. And there's a whole list of names there. We'll not try to pronounce them all. But you might well ask the question, who were they? I don't really read very much about them. No, we don't read very much about them. Yet the apostle thought it necessary to mention them here, and they're recorded for all time in God's word. I just wanted to mention one or two of them in chapter 16. They were helps, by the way. You read that chapter, you'll see somewhere in his ministry they had helped him and had sought to do what they could in the work. Well, the word, or the title there in verse 9, Eubien. So Eubien, the title means, or the name means, civil or courteous. Plenty of room for them. Civil or courteous. The name Aristobulus means the best counselor, someone with a word in season. Plenty of room for them as well. And the word Phlegion there at the beginning, the name Phlegion at the beginning of verse 14 means zealous. So these names in those days, of course, that people had often meant an awful lot. And these people were very important. They were unsung, but they were very important because they were helps. And every minister, certainly in our own denomination, I know, thanks God for the helps. Remember, you're gathered today and you'd love to do something else in the work of the Lord, and you're seeking for direction now. Well, just offer yourself as a help. I first got saved and was going to Dungannon Church. I suppose the first real job I had was driving the bus on a Tuesday night. I lived out in the countryside, but we used to come over on a Tuesday night and drive the bus around Mygashel and Dungannon there. There was folk who didn't have a car, or maybe were elderly, to bring them out to the prayer meeting midweek. And even all these years later, I still look back fondly on those days. I really loved doing that. And if the Lord hadn't opened doors at Sunday school teaching and youth work and then preaching and so on after that, I would probably still be happily doing that. Because the Lord had set me there. That was the place for me at that time. Driving the bus was never going to be famous. Never wanted to be. Never will be anyway. But folks, ask the Lord to open a door. And offer yourself just as a help. The importance of the individual. So when we look at these boards, we see here the shape of them. They were to be standing, not lying down. There was a setting of the boards, how important it was that each one was in their place. And of course, that is very important in the local church as well. Just have a very small congregation in Achillea, but glad to say that there's a couple of elders there, a few committee men. There's people teaching Sunday school, children's workers. We've just had our Bible week with the boys and girls. And people to do everything. Among that small number, people in their place, people finding the Lord's will for them. But I've another thought here, and with this we will be done. How would they manage all of this? You may think, well, it's okay for you saying look to the Lord, but my confidence has got to a low ebb. Well, there is here the special foundation of the boards. You read here this morning, the foundation of the boards is silver. The foundation of this tabernacle would have to be extremely reliable. In other words, if it was not, the boards and the whole tent would collapse. They needed a sure foundation. If you look there in verse 19 and so on about the silver, you'll read there that the foundation was to be silver, approximately 35 kilograms for every socket or so. A lot of silver. And as you and I know, in the Bible, silver is the color that's associated with redemption. You can look in chapter 30 of Exodus, and we believe that the money, the silver that was used here, came from the ransom money that was paid in that chapter associated with the numbering there of the males of 20 years old and upwards and so on. And that was the redemption money. And of course, it points very clearly to our foundation. The foundation upon which we stand is the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6, it speaks there to us about being bought with a price. And then it speaks to us in 1 Corinthians 3 and 11 about being redeemed by blood alone. You and I, as the hymn writer says, we stand upon redemption ground. We stand upon redemption ground. And another occasion when the apostle was writing, he said, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And folks, here is our confidence. If you go back into history, into 2 Chronicles 14, you think of Asa. Asa had fortified the city that he was responsible for, and he had done his best to have his men equipped and to seek to utilize the time that he had been given in days of quiet and peace. And then when trouble came, he was ready. But he was hugely outnumbered. 2 Chronicles 14, hugely outnumbered. And this is what he said. This is what you can say. He said, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. We rest on thee. I mentioned to you there earlier on in Hebrews chapter 2. I just want to look at what it says again in Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus. The thought there behind looking unto Jesus is looking away from self. You see, if we have confidence in self, it will not last for long and will fail and fall. But when our confidence is on him, the one who is the special foundation of his people's faith, we rest on him. And in his name we go. Just a couple of references here, and with that we'll be done. It says over there in the book of Isaiah, chapter 26. The writer here says in chapter 26 of Isaiah, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stead on thee. The word stead there is the word samak, which refers to leaning. To those who lean upon him, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stead or leaning upon thee. You see, when we get our focus and our thoughts off him, then we start to become vulnerable. Then the fiery darts can hit us and hurt us and discourage us. And then we can find ourselves pulling back from where we once were with the Lord. But he says here, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You can look in the Psalm 19. There's one of the little sections there that begin with that Hebrew word, samak. And it is found there about the psalmist being held up. And that is, trace it through your Bible. It refers to leaning upon the Lord. And folks, as you seek to go forward, and as we all do, as individuals seeking to do what we can for the Lord, let's continue to lean hard upon him and pray hard and seek as best we can to do what we can to win others to the Lord. And then the Lord will have to do the rest. He will have to come and intervene for his people again. We've looked at the boards. In so many ways, they picture us. We're just like that old piece of timber that was taken out in the Sinai Desert. But when it was stripped and covered in gold, it became special. You're the apple of his eye. And as an individual, he has a place for you, set in order, remember. And the foundation upon which you serve is not your own confidence or your own, perhaps, thoughts of self-ability, but it is him leaning
upon him. May the Lord help us all to lean, as boards, to lean much upon the Lord in these days. Do trust the Lord will bless his few thoughts to your hearts and encourage each Christian here in the service of the Lord in these days. Can we turn, please, to 500?